It's such an honor and privilege to be here. Yes, 1996, the three of us graduated. We're all still serving the Lord. None of us have taken a church yet. Brother Stevens, Dr. Beal, and myself all realize our limitations. We're not smart enough to be pastors, but the Lord has given us the privilege to be in evangelism. Let me say, it's a privilege to be at Ambassador Baptist College again. Always love to come here, always love to preach here. Let me also add just for a moment, there are a lot of people around the country that camping ministry has become a business. It's become an occupation. But with Brother Fry back there, it's a ministry. It's a burden. And if you're looking for a place where you can serve, be used of God, and impact young people's lives, let me just echo what Dr. Beal said. You would do very well to serve the Lord this summer at Servant's Heart Camp in Pennsylvania. Don't worry about the accommodations. You just go and serve the Lord. I promise you, if you've got a burden and a desire to help young people, you'll have an opportunity to do that this summer if you go there. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings will be in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. I've struggled diligently. I did not want to preach this message, but I'm going to. The Lord's laid it on my heart. So we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 13. There are a great many of you who have 25 years of college ministry have demonstrated anything to us. There'll be a great number of graduates that came here as Bible-believing, independent Baptist young people dedicated to serve the Lord. Many of those will fall by the way over the years, either during their college tenure or after when they go out into the world because of a froward woman, because of a bartender, because of some illicit sin, because of unwisely spent time on the internet. But the truth of the matter is, a great many more will fall from their moorings, not because of sin, but because they get distracted. And not because they get distracted by worldly things, but because they get distracted by people who preach the Word of God or claim to preach the Word of God and do not do so honestly. And they become enamored with these men, with these gentlemen that'll stand up and tell them that what they've always believed and always heard and their pastors always preached and that they're always taught in college just isn't correct, that they have some new form of enlightenment. And what you want to do and how you want to live and what you want to accomplish and how you want to go about doing it is all okay with God. Just trust them. We're going to look at an individual that falls that way, an individual that teaches us something that's going to come in very handy to you over the next 11 days, a young man who starts extremely well when we meet him in 1 Kings chapter 13, a man whose name we are never taught in the Word of God, but he starts extremely well but finishes unbelievably poorly. Some of you started this semester like a house of fire, all fired up, ready to go, ready to serve the Lord. You're going to graduate this year or graduate next year or graduate in 2027, whenever. And as the year has progressed, you've gotten a little bit tired, you've gotten a little bit weary, and you've lost a little bit of your focus. I want to warn you about starting well, but not finishing well. It's a great thing to start well, but it's even a better thing to finish well. As you look at this passage of Scripture before we read it, remember the historical setting that's taking place here. Rehoboam has ascended to the throne of the nation of Israel, the combined nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. He is ruling in his father's stead, his father, of course, being Solomon. Solomon was the most wealthy man on the face of the earth and built the temple of the living God. And the Bible goes to great lengths to describe that temple for us. But then Solomon turned around and built a house for himself. And as you read the passages of Scripture describing Solomon's house, you'll find out that it is at least as grand, if not more so grand, than the house he built for Almighty God. He did these things upon the backs of the people of Israel. He did these things, accomplished these tasks, basically by taxing them severely as his tenure came to closer to an end. When Rehoboam takes over, the gentlemen, the leaders of Israel, come to him and they say, Rehoboam, listen, your daddy taxed us significantly. If you will lift the burden off of us, if you will just make it a little bit lighter, we promise we will be your loyal servants, we'll follow you, and we'll be faithful to you if you'll just not tax us as much as your dad taxed us. Rehoboam did a very smart thing. Now, please listen to me. This isn't the message, but I'm going to hit this just for a moment. Rehoboam did a very smart thing. The first thing he did was he turned to those men that had advised his father. Now, young person, student in the college this morning, I want you to look to the student to your left and the student to your right just for a moment. Those people that you're seeing right there may end up being your best friends in the ministry. They may be a great source of encouragement. They may be a great source of understanding and compassion. But they should not be your great source for advice and counsel. We do not get our counsel from people our own age and from people with our own experience level. We turn to people who know more than we know. I don't want advice from someone who understands me. I don't want advice from someone who understands the problem. I don't want advice from someone who sympathizes with me. I want advice from someone who knows how to get through what I'm going through. Someone who's been through my battle, won the victory, and can tell me how to do the same thing. We have a preponderance of young people today seeking all of their advice from people their own age, people that sympathize with them, and people that understand them. I don't care if they understand me. I care if they understand the solution to my problem. Rehoboam turns to those men that had advised his father. They said, Rehoboam, the people are right. Lower their burden on them just a little bit and they'll be your faithful servants. They'll be loyal to you. Rehoboam didn't like that advice. By the way, that's the reason sometimes we do not seek the advice of men that have been in the ministry longer than we have, because we don't like their advice, because sometimes the best advice is the hardest advice to take. He turns to those men, the Bible said, that had grown up with him. He turned to the people that understood him. He turned to the people that had compassion on him. He turned to the people that could sympathize with him. They said, Rehoboam, don't you let those people tell you what to do. Don't you let them tell you how to run your kingdom. You're the king over them, not the other way around. They said, Rehoboam, you tell them that your daddy didn't tax them near enough. You're going to tax them more. Your daddy taxed them with whips. You're going to tax them with scorpions. Rehoboam liked the advice of the younger men. He liked the advice of the people that sympathized with him. And he stood up in front of the people and said, you haven't seen taxing yet. I'm going to tax you like you've never been taxed before. And you know the history. The nation of Israel now splinters into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom with the capital of Samaria takes 10 tribes and chooses a man by the name of Jeroboam with the promise of God that he'll establish his kingdom if he follows him, and it forms their own nation, while all Rehoboam is left with are the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the capital city of Jerusalem where the temple of the living God was. As Jeroboam takes over, God tells him if he'll follow the Lord, if he'll stay true to him, that God will establish his kingdom. But instead, Rehoboam looks around and says, if I let the people go to Judah, if I let them go to Jerusalem and sacrifice in the temple the way they're supposed to sacrifice in the temple. He said, their hearts will turn toward Rehoboam and I will lose my kingdom. Notice how our human thinking is the opposite of God's thinking. God says, you let him go to Jerusalem and sacrifice, I'll establish your kingdom. Jeroboam says, if I let him go to Jerusalem and sacrifice, I'll lose my kingdom. So he sets up high places in the city of Bethel. And there he begins to orchestrate the worship of a golden calf. Eerily similar are his words to those of Aaron in Exodus chapter 32 when he says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which deliver thee up from the hands of the Egyptians. He sets up false prophets and false priests to offer up sacrifices to the golden calf. This ornate, pristine place where these sacrifices are going to be made is now going to be dedicated, and Jeroboam is going to be there to offer sacrifice to the golden calf. Now, please understand, this is still God's people. This is still the nation of Israel. We would be silly to assume that there were no prophets in Israel. Would be silly to assume that they all died the day Jeroboam took power. No, there were still prophets. Some of them probably spoke out and found their lives ended quickly by Jeroboam. Others just decided to be quiet and not say anything. But I'm certain that there were others, like we see in our modern society, that decided to go along, to get along, and decided to become golden calf prophets before it was said and done. And so God needs a message delivered to Jeroboam, and he does not turn to a prophet in the northern kingdom. He turns to a prophet in the southern kingdom. He turns to a prophet from the nation of Judah. Now, Bethel is 12 miles from Jerusalem. And so this young prophet has to go a great distance to offer up the message to Jeroboam. And I think young men especially, you'll find this young man is a lot like us as we read this passage of Scripture. He's a lot like us as preachers. If we just read the Word of God without sanitizing it, if you will, we read the Word of God and understand that this is a real person that we're talking about, we'll see some things about him as we look at this passage of Scripture. But he's going to start well, but he's going to finish poorly. And he's going to finish poorly not because he got drunk, not because he committed an affair. He's going to finish poorly because he listened to the preacher who told him what he wanted to hear. 1 Kings chapter 13, please look at the passage with me, please. The Bible says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Notice how many times this phrase or similar phrases appears. By the word of the Lord into Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born of the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so is it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again to go by the way thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said to them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went unto the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came us from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again but go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee in thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water with thee. But he lied unto him. So went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll preach a message this morning entitled, The Wrong Preacher and the Wrong Message. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Lord, we pray that you'll bless today. Father, we pray that the message will be an encouragement, but also a challenge and also a warning. Father, I just pray that these young people this morning, these students and ambassador, Father, these people that came here with nothing in their bones but a desire to serve you, the pride and joy of their families, the best young people in their youth group. Father, we see this young man would fit very well right here. This young prophet fit very well right here in these seats, these pews this morning. Father, we just pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. Help us to heed the warnings of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, number one, we see the young man's duty. We see his duty. A couple of things about his duty. Number one, he's got an important he's got an intense mission that he's on. He's got an intense mission that he's on. For some reason, God has told this young man that on his way up, and he may have actually been traveling a day and a half up and a day and a half back. He said, on your way up, I don't want you to eat any bread, and I don't want you to drink any water. Now you say, Brother Harper, is it wrong to eat bread or is it wrong to drink water? Absolutely not. Our Savior drank water and ate bread. We understand those things are not sin. But God, for some reason, has told this young prophet, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn to go by the same way that thou camest. Say, Brother Harper, why does God tell the young prophet that? Now, let me give you a simple answer to that. I don't have a clue And let me make it even more specific. I don't need a clue. I don't need to understand why God does what God does. I don't need to put God in a little tiny box so that a finite mind can explain Him. I don't need God to be down on my level. God told this young man, don't eat bread and don't drink water. The young man understood it. That's what God meant. And that is all that matters. Sometimes we stand in pulpits and we try to make it sound like we understand everything there is about a holy God. Why can't we be as honest as the Apostle Paul and say, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know, preacher, you will do well to admit that you do not understand an infinite God every now and then. I don't know why God told the young prophet not to eat bread or not to drink water. I do know this. The young prophet knew exactly what God said. God was extremely clear. Our problem in the Christian life is not that God is not clear enough. It's that we take the clear-cut teaching of the Word of God and decide to supplant it with our own personal desires and our own personal wants. Notice, please, he has an intense mission. He's going a day and a half journey without eating bread, without drinking water, knowing that he's got a message to deliver. Number one, an intense mission. Number two, an important message. He is sent to tell Jeroboam, please understand the historical significance of this. These two nations have just separated. And Jeroboam is going to hear a prophet tell him that a king of David's descent, Josiah by name, a king of the line of those that are ruling over Judah, will someday in the future stand in this spot and offer up a sacrifice. In other words, this isn't just a prophecy about an altar. This is a prophecy about Jeroboam. It's a prophecy about Jeroboam's progeny not ruling over the nation of Israel. It's a prophecy that God is going to one day restore it back to the house of David. It's not a prophecy that Jeroboam's going to want to hear. No matter how many verses the young prophet gives at the end of his message, no matter how many songs they sing, no matter how many verses of Have Thine Own Way they sing, King Jeroboam's not going to get right with God. Please understand this. Most people think that when the preacher wakes up in the morning, the pastor of the church, the evangelist, or the missionary, they think that we rub our hands together. Most people in the congregation think we rub our hands together and laugh like an evil mad scientist and say, I'm going to get them. They think that that is the goal of the preacher. That's the goal of the pastor and the evangelist, to stand up and preach hard and preach mean and tell them all about their sin. Oh, yes, that's in the Bible. Cry aloud and lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. But understand this, I don't know a preacher worth his salt that wouldn't rather preach on grace than judgment, wouldn't rather preach on heaven than hell, wouldn't rather preach on blessings than chastisement, wouldn't rather preach on the forgiveness than scourging. Oh no, we don't preach messages like this. And gentlemen, if you find that you've gotten to the place where you enjoy preaching the hard messages, you better seek God's face a little bit. We ought to preach those messages with tears flowing down our cheeks. We ought to preach them with a broken heart. We ought to preach them just with no desire but to help God's people, not just to show how mean we can be from the pulpit. This young prophet now is given a message that is entirely negative. There's no positive to his message at all. There's no promise of forgiveness. There's no promise of restoration. Nothing. It's a completely and entirely negative message. And Jeroboam's not going to want to hear it. But Jeroboam needs to hear it. And by the way, the young prophet probably doesn't want to preach it. But he has to preach it. Please understand, for a day and a half with no food in his mouth, no water in his throat, he's walking a day and a half's journey on the dry roads of the nation of Israel to stand in front of a man who doesn't want to hear the message he's going to preach, who isn't going to respond, who isn't going to schedule him back, who isn't going to wave a white hanky or anything like that, isn't going to raise his Bible in the air and shout amen. No, he's going to sit there with hate in his eyes. And at the end of the day, the young prophet probably isn't coming home. He's going to preach a message he doesn't want to preach to an audience that doesn't want to hear it. But please understand this. You look back through your Christian life. When you hear that preacher stand up with tears running down his cheeks and he tears you apart, he stomps all over your toes. I was told recently of a story of D.L. Moody, that a man shook his hand at the back door one time and said, Mr. Moody, that message really stepped on my toes. Mr. Moody reported, looked at him and said, well, I'm sorry. He said, I missed. I was aiming for your heart. when that message steps on your toes and you want to fold your arms and you want to get mad and you want to go home and complain and have roast preacher, I want you to look back on your Christian life. You've heard messages that uplifted you. You've heard messages that encouraged you. You've heard messages that helped you get through the week, but they didn't change your life. The messages that have changed your life over the years is when a godly preacher stood in a pulpit and told you what you were doing wrong and God convicted you and you fell on your face and God changed your life. The messages that you didn't want to hear were always the messages that change your life. He's going to preach a message he doesn't want to preach to a congregation that doesn't want to hear it, to a man that needs to hear it more than anybody on the planet. Number one, he has his duty. He's got an important message and an intense mission. Number two, I want you to notice his delivery. He gets there to this wonderful high place that Jeroboam has erected with golden calves all around, with priests standing there offering up sacrifices at the high place, priests burning incense. And there in this ornate setting with his praetorian guarding all around, his secret service, if you will, guarding King Jeroboam, in walks this smelly young prophet. He didn't stop at a rest area and clean up. He hasn't gotten a happy meal on the way there or an extra value meal there. He is hungry and he is thirsty and he doesn't smell well and he doesn't look good. He walks in, walks halfway down and begins to cry, begins to preach, if you will. Notice his delivery. I want you to see number one. I want you to see number one, his announcement. He stands up and prophesies against the altar. Notice what the Bible says. In the word of the Lord. Again, we have a preponderance of preachers that think that their credibility comes from what they've built. We have a great number of men standing in pulpits around America that think that their credibility comes from how large their congregation is or how long they've been around or how many meetings they preach, and they act as if their credibility comes from their own personal testimony, their own personal accomplishments. When preacher, no matter how long you're out there, no matter how many meetings you preach, no matter how big your church becomes, your only credibility is still the Word of God. He stands up and makes an announcement. Tells the king that his kingdom's coming to an end. Tells the king that one of David's descendants is going to sacrifice right there on that particular altar where Jeroboam is offering. How are we going to grade this young man so far? Just like some of you, he's made it through the first half of the year with an A+, hasn't he? God said, get up and go. He got up and went. God said, don't eat, and he didn't eat. God said, don't drink, and he didn't drink. God said, deliver a message to a man who doesn't want to hear it. And he delivered the message the way God said to the man who didn't want to hear it. Imagine preacher boy as he stands there in front of Jeroboam, now having nothing to drink for a day and a half, nothing to eat, butterflies in his stomach while his growling stomach is still craving for food. Remember that time you preached your first message? Remember how afraid you were? Remember how you had 17 pages of notes and 4 minutes later you were finished? Now you have 4 pages of notes and 4 hours later you're finished. Imagine standing there in front of a man that wants to kill you, a man that's not going to respond, a man that's not going to listen. No revival is going to break out when the young prophet finishes preaching. Imagine how his tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth, but there, with all the adversity, he preaches the message exactly like God laid on his heart. The true test of your character is, can you preach to a crowd that isn't going to say amen? Can you preach to people who don't want to hear what you're going to say? Or do you crave the response of the congregation? Preachers love the response from the congregation. I think I've told you this before. My father-in-law always says, saying amen to the preacher is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Preachers love that. We can't help that. We do love that. But can you preach when no one smiles? Can you preach to icy stares in a congregation just because that's what God laid on your heart? Notice, please, his delivery. We saw his announcement. Then we see his attack. There in this ornate setting, Jeroboam forgets about all the proprieties of being a public speaker. No longer is he worried about forming his words the right way. He lifts his hand from the altar and puts it in the face of the young prophet and says, lay hold on him! He orders his soldiers to arrest him, to lock him up, to take him into custody, whatever term you want to use. An amazing thing. Over the course of the church's history, we've seen those kind of frontal attacks, haven't we? We've seen the enemies stand in front of us and burn us at stakes and feed us to lions and torture and injure the people of God in all manner of ways. And yet we've stood there every time and said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when the enemy stuck his finger in our face, we stood there and said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that which is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And there's no backing down from this young prophet. He stands there with Jeroboam's finger in his face, knowing that if he's lucky, he'll spend the rest of his life in prison. If he's not lucky, this is the end of his life. Jeroboam will have him beheaded, have him stoned. His life is over. And there he faces the attack. Notice carefully, number one, we saw his duty. Number two, we saw his delivery. Number three, I want you to see the dinners. Now things change. Please understand that Satan, although he has nothing new, has proven himself to be adaptable, has he not? Jeroboam does the same thing. Jeroboam standing there with his hand outstretched in the young man's face. All of a sudden, God steps in, because God always steps in. All of a sudden, Jeroboam's hand doesn't move anymore. It's frozen where it is. Can I point this out to you? Jeroboam had lots of options at this point in time, did he not? When he realized that his hand was frozen, why didn't he turn around and go over and kneel down in front of the golden calf and say, dear golden calf that brought us up from the hands of Egypt, would you please fix my hand? It's frozen right now. But he didn't pray to the golden calf. He didn't turn to the priests that were ordained there on the high places to offer up sacrifice to the golden calf and say, listen, would you offer up a sacrifice? My hand is frozen. It doesn't work anymore. Can you please fix it? But he didn't pray to the priests. He didn't send messengers to the prophets that had decided to go along with golden calf worship. He didn't send messengers to the prophets who just decided to be quiet and say nothing. As a matter of fact, he knew that the golden calf couldn't do anything. Listen, when your hand is frozen, when you're facing the attack, you'll realize that it's not a golden calf that can deliver you. It's not a false prophet that can deliver you. It's not a priest that offers to a false god that can deliver you. It's the man of God who preached to you what you didn't want to hear. He says to the young prophet, entreat now. This tells you something about Jeroboam. Entreat now the face of the Lord, thy God. Not our God. Not my God. You know what the young prophet does? He prays for the king's hand. Can I be honest with you this morning? I would have said, listen, Your Highness, I'll tell you what I'll do. Let me get a 3-hour head start, then I'll pray for your hand. When I get home in Judah, around the dinner table with my family, eating bread and drinking water, I'll pray for your hand. That's what I'd have done. I got better sense than to pray for somebody's hand who wants to kill me. But the young prophet didn't have the sense that I've got. He just trusted the Lord. And he prays for the king's hand, and the Lord restores his hand to him. What kind of grade are we going to give him now? He's 11 days short of finals now, isn't he? He's got an A+, doesn't he? Get up and go. He got up and went. Preach a message you don't want to preach to a congregation that doesn't want to hear it. And he preached it just like God said. Then when his enemy attacked him, he prayed for his enemies. Now, Jeroboam changes his tactic. Puts his arm around the young prophet and says, listen, son, I like you. You got some backbone. You got some spunk to you, young man. I like that a lot. And we agree on a whole bunch of things. Now, we disagree on a couple of things. I believe the golden calf brought us from Egypt. You believe Jehovah God did. But they both agreed that Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall. They both agreed that David killed Goliath. They agreed on a whole bunch of things. They just disagreed on who God is. By the way, we spent a whole lot of time trying to find opportunities to fellowship with people who disagree with us about who God is. The king says, come back to the house. I'll fix you a spread. Now, let me ask you a question. Put your thinking cap on for just a moment. Of all the things in the world that this young prophet wants right now, after a day and a half without food and without water, physically, what does he want more than anything? He wants to eat and he wants to drink. And the king says, come back to the house. Refresh thyself. We'll put the feed bag out. I'll put a spread in front of you and I'll give you a reward. Now the same king that just a moment ago wanted him arrested and killed now says, come back to the house and we'll fellowship. And where Satan has not been successful over the years threatening the church of God, he's been successful at inviting us back to the house to refresh ourselves. The young prophet, though, doesn't back down. He's probably got a little bit of adrenaline pumping through him right now. He just stood up in front of the king. He just saw God do a miracle right in front of him. And his backbone is stronger than ever. He said, listen, you can give me half your house. You can give me half your kingdom, your highness. I'm not coming back to your house. You know why? Not because I don't like you. Not because I have something against you personally. But because thus it was said to me by the word of the Lord. See, this book tells me, your highness, not to eat bread and not to drink water here. And to turn it, not to go the same way that I came. So, your highness, I'm not coming back to your house because God says not to come back to your house. By the way, when it all boils down to it, the people that don't agree with us about who God is, we need to stay away from them because God said so. He heads away, heading home. At the same time, we see another scene begin to develop. There's an old prophet here in the land of Bethel. Now, the Bible never calls him a false prophet. It calls him an old prophet. Even when he's described again in 2 Kings chapter 24, he is not called an old prophet. He's not called a false prophet, just an old prophet. The boys come in. His sons burst through the door. They walk in and they say, Dad, you would not believe what happened at Golden Calf worship today. It was unbelievable. This young prophet from Judah came in. This is what he did and this is what he said. Can I point something out to you? The old prophet was probably one of those that just stayed silent. He's obviously not preaching against Jeroboam. In his silence to go along, his silence to not say anything, not to rock the boat, what he's done is he's lost his family. Can I point out to you that his sons were at Golden Calf worship that morning? His sons were there as the false god received its idol, its offering. Said, Dad, it was just like you years ago. Boy, Dad, remember when you used to preach? Remember when you used to preach like that young prophet preached, Dad? Reminded us of growing up in Sunday school. Reminded us of when you would just weep in the pulpit and preach the word of God. It reminded us of you before you compromised, Dad. It was great. Dad said, which way did he go? By the way, you will find as you read the rest of this passage of Scripture, this old prophet has nothing against the young prophet. He mourns for him at his end. Lays him in his own tomb. He has nothing against the young prophet. He's not out to get him. He just wants to talk to him. He wants to have one of those preacher conversations. We love preacher conversations, don't we? You get together with guys that have been in the ministry for a while and you sit around and talk and you start telling all those preacher stories. By the way, if you're a lay person and you go to a pastor's fellowship, you just might as well plan not to say anything. You're not going to get a word in edgewise. He just wants to have some preacher fellowship. And by the way, as you get out of here, when you go out into the ministry, you'll find you crave preacher fellowship. You'll crave talking to people that believe it the way you believe it. So he goes and finds the young man sitting under an oak. He's done everything that God said. He's even gone home a different way than he came. As he sits under the oak, he says, son, come back to the house. Let's have some preacher conversation. I'm a prophet. I'll fix you a sandwich. Get you something to drink. Bread and water. By the way, Jeroboam's offer was better. The young man said, I can't. Not because I have anything against you, Mr. Prophet. Not because I don't believe you. Not because I'm not starving. Not because I'm not thirsty. But listen, God said not to. And I just got to stand on this book right here. Then the old prophet does it. He does what we see happening in fundamental circles all across America today. Look at verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. By the way, God gets a whole lot of credit for things he had nothing to do with. I don't care how many days in a row you prayed, God didn't lead you into sin. I don't care how many books you read, God didn't tell you to change the principles of the word of God. It doesn't make any difference how sincere you are, how kind you are, how honest you are, or how dedicated you are. God doesn't change. Isn't it amazing how institutions that have been in existence for decades will all of a sudden change what they've been preaching? They'll start practicing what they've been preaching against for decades. Now, maybe you were wrong for those decades. If you were, where's the public apology for your misinterpretation of Scripture over the last 50 years? Or did God change? He says, wait a minute, an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord. Watch what the angel told him. Bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now watch what God says next. But he misspoke. Oh, I'm sorry. But he was sincere. Nope. But he meant well. Uh-uh. I'm here to tell you something. God does a lot better job of phrasing this than you and I do on a regular basis. But he lied unto him. Someone stands up and preaches to you that all those things that you've heard all your life that were wrong are now okay with God. He's lying to you. Can you see the basic point of his message? There's really only one point to his message. What you really want to do is okay with God. Right now, this young man, after sitting under the oak and relaxing for a little while, don't you think that he's hungry? Don't you think now that his adrenaline has crashed? Don't you think he's thirsty? The one thing he wants more than anything in the world, the two things he wants more than anything in the world, is food and water. And now the old prophet says, that mean old bully God said you can't eat and can't drink. But I'm here to tell you that God now says it's okay. Just turn your radio dial a little bit and listen to the preachers in the afternoon. You will find almost all of them are preaching this exact message. What you've been told is wrong for the 20 years of your life is now okay with God. What you've been told was wrong for the 50 years of our ministry now it's okay with God. God supposedly has changed his mind. So Brother Harper, couldn't the young prophet have prayed about it? Yes. Let me point something out. The young prophet didn't need to pray about it. He didn't need reaffirmation from God. He already had God's word from the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. With him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And anybody who's telling you, they're going to tell you, that God's changed his mind is lying to you. Unfortunately, more graduates from Bible colleges across America will fall prey to this preaching than they will to the Jeroboam's offerings of refreshment. You will go out and someone will seem so intellectual. And all of those silly independent Baptists will seem so shallow in their preaching. And you will gravitate to the intellectual, as I had a preacher tell me that. There are just no intellectual, fundamental independent Baptists. And I looked at him and I said, become one. If there are none, then you have an opportunity to be the first one. So why don't you become one? I'll take your argument at its face value that there are none. By the way, there are plenty of them, by the way, out there. They're just preaching something you don't like, so that means they're not intellectual. Take your argument at face value, then you just become the first intellectual independent Baptist. Turn the world upside down for God by preaching line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. The young prophet goes back, sits down at the table, eats the food. The young prophet sinned against the holy God. Say, Brother Harper, I know the young prophet's going to suffer, but what's going to happen to the old prophet? You know the Bible doesn't tell us what happens to the old prophet? But back to the original first point of the message, God doesn't have to explain to us how he punished the old prophet, does he? We know, be sure your sin will find you out, is in the Bible. We know God judged the old prophet. It just tells us in the passage how God judged the young prophet. While they're sitting at the table, the word of the Lord comes to the young old prophet. He says, son, you're not going to make it home. You disobeyed the commandment of God. The young prophet is given a donkey and starts to head home. I want you to see, number one, we saw his duty. We saw his delivery. We saw his dinners, one from a foe, one from a friend. And lastly, please, I want you to see his death. As he rides away, a lion jumps out. If you ever watched any of those nature shows, you know why lions kill. Lions don't kill for sport. Lions don't kill for trophies. Lions kill for food. It's the only reason they kill. This lion is going to kill this young prophet. You ever watched one of those shows on television, the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, the National Geographic Channel? Always had some guy with a British or an Australian accent who acts as if he's walking right behind the lion and has to whisper like those guys covering golf and has to whisper while the putt's being made. And he's talking, he says, Now, this lion's been following this pack of llamas here on the Serengeti for the last 2 weeks. Now, one llama has his leg injured and he's not able to move as fast as he used to move. And the lion's going to pounce and the lion jumps. They cut to commercial every time. You never get to see the good stuff. You've never seen them come back from commercial with the lion mounting the llama on his wall, on his den, saying, I got that one on the Serengeti. That guy put up a fight. They kill for one reason. They kill for food. I want you to notice something, please. This lion doesn't kill for food. This lion jumps out and kills the young prophet. Why? Because he ate bread. But why did he eat bread? Because he listened to a preacher that told him that what he wanted to do was okay with God. who told him what God had plainly said in Scripture was no longer plainly said in Scripture. He listened to a liar that looked like a preacher. He sounded like a preacher. And he told him the message that the young prophet wanted to hear. By the way, the donkey stands there. You ever been to the zoo and seen the donkey lion exhibit? They don't put them in the same cage. The donkeys don't last very long. The donkey here is not afraid of this lion at all. This young prophet who was preaching to kings just a few hours ago is now giving his testimony to a donkey and a lion on the side of the road. Never make it home. He was a day's journey from being the most sought after preacher in all of Judah. It was a day's journey. You don't think they would have lined up to hear the preacher that told Jeroboam what for? You don't think they'd have lined up and talked about the spunk that this guy had to stand in front of the king of Israel and tell him that judgment was coming? You don't think his name would have been on every billboard, on every sign out in front of every church, and on every Christian publication at that time? Don't you think they would have lined up to have him sign their Bibles? But now he's a nobody. Why? Because he started well. But he finished poorly. Not so much the next 11 days, but some of you are going to graduate this year. Some of you are graduate next year. Some of you, well, we won't go there. When you get out there, you're going to start so well. You're going to walk across this stage. You're going to turn your tassel, and you know you're going to go turn the world upside down for Almighty God. You're going to set this world on its ear, preaching the Word of God. And you're going to start so well. And then someone's get a hold of your ear. You're going to read some books. You're going to become enamored with an author. You're going to go to some conferences. And you're going to hear preachers that stand up and sound so sincere. And they're even going to quote Scripture. That's what this man does. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. And you're going to sit there and think, wow. I've always wanted to do that, but I never knew it was okay with God. And what was once a start that was going to turn the world upside down becomes a carcass on the road with a lion and a donkey, your only congregation. I'm here to tell you, Christian. I'm here to tell you, young man and young lady. I'm not just going to tell you to listen to just the professors here at Ambassador that every single day you ought to log on to chapel. By the way, the Delps in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, watch chapel every single day. They're listening right now. They're probably smiling right now because I just mentioned their name. I'm not telling you to go home and go out in your ministry and log on and watch chapel every day. I'm not telling you that the only advice you should ever get is from the faculty of Ambassador Baptist College or its alumni that have stayed faithful. But I will ask you a question. How would that hurt you? How would that be a detriment to you? It's helped you for the last couple years, hasn't it? What I'm saying is this. You pick and choose. You be careful about who's going to advise you and who's going to counsel you. You pick and choose who you're going to read after and who you're going to listen to. Oh, Brother Harper, if I only read books by independent Baptists, I wouldn't have very much of a library. Yes, I've heard that argument and I totally agree with it. That doesn't mean you can't read those books by other people. With your Bible out. It doesn't mean because one person says something is right that it means it's right. Listen, Christian, he listened to one man who looked like a preacher, acted like a preacher, sounded like a preacher, quoted Scripture like a preacher, and he ends up a carcass. We could go down the list of graduates from this very college and other fundamental colleges across America who have gone by the wayside, who now no longer believe what they believed when they sat in these seats. And it all started when they listened to a preacher that preached the Word of God and lied every single time. Be careful. Finish well. Have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to ask a couple questions and then turn the invitation over to Dr. Beal. First question is this. How many would say, Brother Harper, I'm a little bit guilty. Maybe I'm a lot guilty. I've already started with social media, books, websites, etc. I've already started reading after people. When I first started reading it, it bothered me a little bit. When I first started reading it, I saw all the falsehoods that were there. Now I'm starting to see other things. I'm starting to see areas that are affecting me a little bit. I've already started doing what the young prophet did. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the congregation quickly? Hold them high in the air. Praise the Lord. How many would say, Brother Harper, wait a minute. I haven't started yet, but I want God to keep me from starting. I'm going to make a commitment right now to be selective about who I let influence me. Would you slip your hand up, please, all over the auditorium? Young people, we're going to turn the invitation over to Dr. Beal after I pray. He can close any way he sees fit. Just heed the warning of the young prophet. The message he preaches with his life has more impact today than the message he preached with his mouth. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Bible account. Father, help us, all of us, to heed this warning. In Jesus' name.